It was a few months ago. I had some work to attend to in the Lower Mainland, actually, with Brian Dirksen. Brian, you're here. You didn't even know I was going to call you out this morning. I have the joy of interviewing pastors who want to be ordained in our denomination, in our family of churches, the Christian Missionary Alliance. And so there was 2 days of interviews set up in Langley that I had to leave town for to go and be part of these interviews. And as I prepared for the trip away from home, I did what any of us would do as we prepare for a trip. I cleared my schedule for the 3 days that I was going to be away. I packed my bags. I packed my clothes. I packed my toothbrush. I packed my laptop computer. And I checked the rental car before I was ready to leave town. And on my way out the door, I kissed my wife. I kissed, yeah, that's nice, isn't it? I won't tell you how I kissed her. No, I kissed my wife, I kissed my daughter, and then I came to my son. And I got down on one knee, and I kissed him goodbye. But I knew in that moment that my son, he needed more than a simple goodbye. You see, he needed a little more instruction for my absence than the other two did. My hyperactive, lost in imagination, full of life, 4-year-old son needed a little more instruction. And so I said something like this to him. We had a moment. We had a moment between father and son, and I looked him in the eye and I said something like this. Luca, I love you. Help your mom. Be kind to your sister. Listen to your preschool teachers. And Luca, remember to swallow your food. You know, he's 4 and he just chews, and it's like he gets distracted along the way and he forgets to swallow. And what I wanted to do was say, Luca, I'm going to leave on this trip, and there are some things that you need to know, Luca. I wanted to prepare him to navigate life well in my absence. Luca, this is what you need to know. And so when we come to John chapter 13 to 17, this is a picture of what is happening in John 13 to 17. Listen to how John, the author of the gospel, begins this section. John 13:1, it says, "It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave." Jesus knew the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Jesus was about to leave. And what follows in John 13 to 17 is an extended discourse where Jesus, he begins to tell the disciples what they need to know in order to navigate life in the absence of his physical presence. Yes, Jesus would send the Spirit. Yes, Jesus would send his personal empowering presence to empower the disciples, to guide them, to lead them. Yes, he would send the Spirit, but he was leaving to go to be with the Father. And so Jesus, he pulls his disciples into a room and he has a moment. And he looks them in the eye and he says, "My beloved, this is what you need to know. This is what you need to know to navigate life in the absence of my physical presence." Some people have called this segment of Scripture the upper room discourse because Jesus is pulling the disciples into a room where they share an intimate meal, and it's called the upper room discourse. Frederick Dale Bruner calls this segment of Scripture the Jesus' discipleship discourse. And I love that. I think that's an apt description because here in John 13 to 17, we hear Jesus' most intimate words to his disciples. And this is the place in John where we see Jesus laying tracks for what it looks like, what it means to follow Jesus. It's his discipleship discourse. And now when we come to John chapter 13, there is a change in John's gospel. All the way up from John, pretty much from John chapter 1 to John chapter 12, Jesus is dealing with crowds. He's dealing with crowds out in the public. He's dealing in public places, loud places, whether it be crowds at a wedding or crowds in Jerusalem at one of the religious festivals, or whether it be crowds who were following him in his ministry in and among some of the smaller towns. This was a public ministry with crowds in the busyness of the street. But now, in John chapter 13, something shifts. Jesus pulls the disciples out of the crowds, and he takes them to a quiet room, and they have a moment. He draws his followers out of the hustle and bustle of the public life into the quiet of the upper room. And so this morning, and over the next 7 weeks, I want to invite you to take your place in the upper room with Jesus. I want to invite you to take your place at the table with Jesus and have a moment where the Lord can look you in the eye and say, "My beloved, this is what I want you to know." And as we tune our ears to the Lord and teacher, this is what he wants us to know. John chapter 13. You can turn there in your Bibles. It's close to the end. I'm going to read from verses 1 to 20. The word of the Lord. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a master greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill this passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly, I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." This is the word of the Lord. Yeah, thanks be to God. Let's pray. Jesus, in some way, I invite you here this morning to wash our feet. And Lord God, who am I to say such a prayer? Who am I, a mere person, a mere man, to say to the high King of heaven, "Come and wash my feet"? Yet you say, unless I wash your feet, Keith, you have no part with me. And Jesus, you say it to all of us, unless I wash your feet, you don't have my presence. And so, Spirit of God, we invite you to take your place in this place as the Lord and King of heaven. And as you do, Lord, we pray that something would shift in our hearts and you would make us people who wash one another's feet. And so we commit this morning to you. Speak to us, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The disciples in verse 13 of John 13 call Jesus Lord and Teacher. Lord and Teacher. That is precisely what Jesus is. Jesus, the Lord and Teacher, comes to show us two particular things. Jesus, the Lord and Teacher, pulls the disciples into the upper room so that they would know these two things at the start of his discipleship discourse. And these are the two. Jesus wants us to know, first, what it means to be Lord. And second, he wants to teach us what it means to love and follow this Lord. This is what John chapter 13 is all about. Jesus, the Lord and Teacher, wants us to know what it means to be Lord of all, and then he wants to teach us what it means to love and follow the Lord of all. And in order to teach us these two particular things, Jesus gives us a living picture. And it's a beautiful picture. He washes the disciples' feet. Now, foot washing in first century Palestine, it was a common custom. First century Palestine, it was a dusty place. It was a dirty place. These were the days before proper sanitation. The people would throw their sewage onto the road where others would walk over it. And feet, they just got dirty and gross. And so it was a custom, a common custom, where households would have someone who would wash the feet of the people who entered. And this was a menial task. It was given to those who were the lowest in the order of the household order, that they would wash the refuse and the dust and the dirt off of the people who came through the doors. And evidently, as Jesus pulled the disciples into the upper room, no one had washed their feet. Verse 2 tells us, it says, the evening meal was already in progress. And as the evening meal was in progress, it was at that moment that Jesus got up from the table. He took off his outer coat. He found a towel and he wrapped a towel around his waist and he tied it. He took a pitcher of water and poured it into a basin. And then he kneeled at the feet of his disciples and he began to wash and dry their feet. And we have to ask, what is going on here, Jesus? What is this all about? Why are you really washing the disciples' feet? And at first glance, we might come to think that Jesus is washing the disciples' feet here because he wants to teach us a lesson in humility. At first glance, we think that this story is all about Jesus teaching us the importance of loving and serving other people. And it is that. But I don't think that this is what's on the forefront of Jesus' mind. Yes, Jesus is showing us the importance of loving and serving other people, and we'll get there. But there's something that comes before that, that at the forefront of Jesus' mind, what he gives us when he washes the disciples' feet is he gives us a living picture of God. He gives us a living picture of God. Disciples, come here. I'm going to wash your feet. This is what it means to be Lord. Leslie Newbegin has said, the majesty of God is manifest through the menial task of a slave. Oh, what a profound thought. The majesty of God manifest for us to see through the menial act of a slave. Becca, you read the right passage of Scripture this morning, Ephesians chapter 2. That Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider his status as God something to be used for his own advantage. But he poured himself out. He came, he took on flesh and blood. He came in the nature of a servant, and he died a slave's death on the cross. The majesty of God manifest through the menial act of a slave. I mean, how do we wrap our minds around that kind of thing? What Jesus gives us at the forefront of washing the disciples' feet is a living picture of who God is. And it's a picture that foreshadows what is to happen sometime after this event. It's a picture that foreshadows what happens on the cross, where Jesus washes the feet of sinful humanity by taking our place in death in order to secure our victory over the grave. That Jesus, he pulls the disciples in and he says, this is what you need to know. Before I go, you need to know. This is what it means to be Lord. If you notice, three times in this passage, the verb to know comes up. I don't know if you heard that when I read it. Three times, verse 1, verse 3, and verse 11. Listen, we're told first, these are the three things Jesus knew. Jesus knew, in verse 1, the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to his Father. He knew that. Verse 3, it tells us, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. And in verse 11, we're told, Jesus knew, he knew who was going to betray him. He knew that Judas was going to betray him. And so Jesus knew three things. He knew he was going to leave. He knew that he had the power of God in his very own hands. And he knew there was a man sitting around the table who was going to betray him, who was going to stab him in the back, who was going to be one of the biggest reasons why he had to go to the cross. And how did Jesus wield the power of God? He got down on a knee and he washed the traitor's feet. This is what it means to be Lord, Jesus says. This is what Jesus did on the cross for every single one of us. People who have committed treason against the high God, who have said no to his ways and his goodness. And he washes our feet. The God who wraps himself in light now wraps himself in human flesh and a towel. The God who filled the oceans with water now fills a basin with water. The God to whom every knee shall bow now kneels before sinful humanity and he washes the refuse off their feet. Is this what you think of when you think of God? Whoa. Jesus pulls the disciples in and says, this is what I want you to know. This is what it means to be Lord. This is how God uses his power to bless, to serve, to rescue. Peter's the first to protest. It doesn't fit his mind. He's the first to protest. Something's not right with this picture, Jesus. In verse 6, Peter says, Jesus, you are going to wash my feet? No, Jesus, you'll never wash my feet. I mean, Peter's objection here, it's an honest objection. It's a well-placed objection. There's humility in his objection. He's saying, Jesus, you don't belong on the floor washing my feet. You are Lord, and I am not. Jesus, you are the teacher, and I'm simply the disciple. You shouldn't be washing my feet. In fact, we have people who do that for us. And so Peter, he objects because it just doesn't seem right, does it? But there are other reasons why we refuse Jesus' service. Sometimes we say to Jesus, you're not going to wash my feet, Jesus, because you know what? I'm not dirty. I've never really done anything wrong. I'm not sinful. Why do you need to wash my feet? They're not dirty. Other times, we have a misplaced humility where we say, Jesus, you're not going to wash my feet because you know what? I am just so dirty. And I'm so unworthy, and I've just disappointed you over and over again, and so you're not going to wash my feet, Jesus. I don't deserve it. And no matter the protest, Jesus, he answers the same way he answered Peter that day, and he says, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Unless I wash you, Peter, you have no part with me. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Jesus is saying that this act of washing the feet of the disciples is so central to who he is that unless you allow Jesus to wash your feet, you will never really know who God is. That unless we let Jesus wash our feet, unless we let him cleanse us of the things that we have done wrong through his sacrifice on the cross, then we will never truly know the nature and character of God. That it's an encounter through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross that when we come to know the God who left heaven's throne in order to take his place upon the cross, that it's in encountering this God that we come to know who God really is. Unless you let me wash you, you have no part of me. Unless you let me wash you, you can't have my presence. Have you allowed Jesus to wash your feet? Have you allowed him to cleanse you of the things that you've done wrong, the mistakes that you have made? I've spoken with a number of people this week, and one of the things that they've shared with me is that they're living with a guilt or a shame. Have you let Jesus wash your feet? This is what it means to be Lord. But Jesus, his washing the disciples' feet, it isn't just a picture of what it means to be Lord. It's also, it's not simply a living picture of who God is. It's also a living example of who God wants his people to be. Jesus washing the disciples' feet isn't just a picture of God's character. It is also a picture of God's calling upon the church, upon you and I. Listen to what he says in verses 14 and 15. Jesus says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Jesus, the Lord and teacher, is teaching us what it means to love and follow the Lord. He's teaching us what it means to love and follow the Lord. To follow the Lord is to wash other people's feet. To love the Lord is to wash other people's feet. And to wash people's feet means to live in this self-giving love towards someone else. To wash someone else's feet, it means to live in service toward others. It means to live in healthy submission to others. Well, we don't like that word. It means to live with forgiveness towards others, with patience toward others. Jesus is saying, I want to teach you what it means to love and follow Jesus. And to love and follow Jesus, it means that you are going to use your power and your privilege in a way to serve and bless other people. Jesus is saying, I want to show you what it means to love and follow Jesus. And what it means is to forgive and to serve and to use what we have for the loving and blessing of a city and its people and the world beyond that. The calling that Jesus has placed on the church is to wash the feet of a world that desperately needs to know the God who washes feet. The calling that Jesus has placed on every single one of you is to use the power that you have, the privilege that you have, to bless and serve other people. Doesn't sound very glamorous, does it? Washing feet, submitting ourselves to the service of other people, not very glamorous at all. And sometimes it's downright scandalous. Because washing the feet of Peter is one thing. I kind of like Peter. But washing the feet of Judas, the betrayer, the backstabber, that's something different. That's scandalous. Yet, do you see how Jesus describes washing people's feet in verse 17? He says, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Jesus says that to wash someone's feet is to live a life of blessing. That this is the blessed life when we wash the feet of the Peters in our life or the Judases in our life, that this is a blessing? Okay, Jesus, explain that one to me. How is this a blessing? What is the blessing that we receive? Is it a warm, fuzzy feeling that we get inside? Is that the blessing? Is the blessing that we receive something that we get when we enter into God's heaven? The proverbial jewel in the crown, is that the blessing? Or is the blessing something that we get to receive now? Jesus, if I wash the feet of the people in my life, will you do something for me? Is the blessing a new job or a better paycheck, something shiny and new? What is the blessing? As I've reflected on that question this week, I think that the blessing that Jesus speaks of when we wash the disciples' feet, it comes when we see and experience what actually happens when we wash people's feet. The blessing comes when we see what happens when we wash feet. And so the question arises, well, what actually happens? What is accomplished when we wash the feet of other people? What does it do in us and in our world? Well, I've come up with six things. And I want to roll through these rather quickly as I draw our time to a close this morning. But when we wash the feet of Jesus, I believe that there are six particular things that happen, and they constitute the blessed life that Jesus is speaking about here. First, washing feet, it leads us into the life that we were made for. You were made to reflect the nature and character of God. It's why you were made, to reflect his character. It's what we read about in Genesis chapter 1. We read there where Jesus is having a conversation with the Father. God the Father is speaking with Jesus the Son, and they say to one another, "Let us make mankind in our own image. Let us create humanity in our own image." And so that's what God does. He makes us in his image. He makes us so that we might reflect his character and his nature in the world. That means that you are never more alive as a human being than when you are reflecting the nature and character of God. You are never more alive as a human being than when you are living like Jesus. And so when we wash the feet of Jesus, it's as though we're being led into the very life that we were made for from the very beginning. It's the blessing. Washing the feet, it leads us into the life that we were made for. You know, our world will tell you, take what is yours to take. Jesus says, give what is ours to give. It's what you're made for. Washing feet leads us into the life we were made for. Second, washing feet, it reorients us to what life is like in God's kingdom. In the kingdom of God, loving service is the norm. John chapter 5, verse 19 says this. Jesus says this, as the Father, verse 19. "Very truly I tell you," Jesus says, "the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." This passage is telling us that Jesus is washing the feet of the disciples because in some way he sees the Father washing people's feet. In some way, in this union between Father and Son, in the one person of God, there is this culture of foot washing, this culture of service and humility toward one another. This is what it looks like in the kingdom of God. Jesus washes feet because that's what God does. It is the culture of the kingdom. And so when we wash the feet of other people, it reorients us to what life is like in God's kingdom. Every Christmas we sing a song, or we at least hear it, whether we like it or not. And it's the song, Away in a Manger. And there is a line in that Christmas carol that grabs my imagination every time, and it's the very last line that we sing in one of the verses. It's after the line that says, "Bless all the dear children in thy tender care," and you know what comes next? "And fit us for heaven to live with you there." Fit us for heaven, Jesus. And make us ready for life with you in your kingdom. Get us ready. Is that not what Jesus is doing in John chapter 13 to 17? He's fitting his disciples for heaven. And the first thing that he wants us to know about life in the kingdom of God is that we wash one another's feet. I actually think some people might be a little surprised when they reach heaven's shores. They might be surprised to arrive there and realize, oh, it's not all about me. Right? Because that's often how we talk about heaven. In God's kingdom, you get to do whatever you want. You can think of the thing that you love the most. That's what you're going to do. We might be surprised when we get there and there's all these basins of water sitting around and we're washing people's feet. What happens when we wash the feet of other people? We are reoriented to what life is like in God's kingdom. Third, washing feet, it reveals Jesus to the world. That's what Jesus is talking about in verse 20 of our chapter this morning. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." Jesus is saying that we are sent as the ambassadors, God's ambassadors, to wash feet. And we wash the feet of other people in the name of Jesus so that they might know the one who sends us. That it's when we wash the feet in the name of Jesus, people come to see God. Tim Keller, a pastor in New York City, he tells a story about a woman that he met at his church. She was a businesswoman, and she had just got a job at a high-profile business firm. Lots of money involved at this particular firm. And she got this relatively high-profile job, but within the first couple weeks of her job, she made a big mistake, and it cost the company a load of money. And in that environment, typically, the person would be fired right away. First, they were new, plus they made this horrible mistake. They were typically fired on the spot. And so the woman, she waited. She waited for her pink slip. And a few days went by, but no one approached her about it. So she began to ask her colleagues, what's going on? She found out from one of her colleagues that her boss took the hit for her. And so she wanted to approach her boss and say, well, why did you do that? And thank you. And this is what her boss said to her. He said, "I believe that Jesus died on a cross to pay for my mistakes. And I want to do something like that for you." He washed her feet. And she was speechless. And she could only do what anyone in that situation could do and say, thank you. Who is this Jesus? When we wash the feet of other people, we reveal Jesus to the world. Fourth, when we wash feet, we're reminded of how power is meant to be used. Power is never meant to be used to serve the powerful. Power is meant to be used to love and bless the powerless. That's what Philippians 2 is all about, the Becca read. The power is meant to be used to serve and love those who have not power. And washing the feet of others, it reminds us of how power is meant to be used. That's number four. Number five, this is one of my favorites. Washing feet, it dismantles hostility and it cultivates peace. Isaiah chapter 2. In Isaiah chapter 2, the prophet Isaiah talks about the last days. And what he means by that is he's speaking about the days in which God would come in a big way and establish his kingdom on earth. I mean, essentially, that's what Jesus was doing. Isaiah is writing about the time when Jesus comes to establish God's kingdom in heaven on earth today. And in Isaiah chapter 2, it talks about people coming to the city of Jerusalem from all over to inquire about the ways of the Lord. They come to inquire of God and say, God, teach us the way of the Lord. Is this not what's happening in John chapter 13 to 17? Jesus is teaching us the way of the Lord. And in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, I love what it says. When people come and inquire and learn the way of the Lord, it says this, that their swords will be turned into plowshares and their spears will be turned into pruning hooks. Isn't that beautiful? That the weapons that are used to destroy will be turned into gardening utensils. That when we learn the way of the Lord, that when we wash people's feet, the weapons that were used to destroy will now be used to cultivate life. When we wash people's feet, we disarm hostility and we cultivate peace. The Pope on Easter Thursday, he washed the feet of Muslim migrants in his country. Is that not what was happening in that moment? Disarming hostility, cultivating peace. I think that's certainly one thing that the Catholic Church got right. Because that's what happens when we wash feet. Lastly, when we wash feet, the Church of God is built up. How could we not be built together to become a dwelling for the Holy Spirit when we wash one another's feet? What is the blessing? The blessing comes when we see all that is accomplished, when we wash the feet of others. And so Jesus, he pulls you into a room. He looks you in the eye. And he says, my beloved, this is what I want you to know. And he says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Let's pray together. Jesus, I pray by your Spirit in this moment that you would lead us to the people in our life that you want us to wash their feet. And that Jesus, as we have courage, as we have love to follow you, I pray that your kingdom would erupt in our city and in our relationships, in our marriages. I pray that your kingdom would spill forward into our workplaces and our classrooms. Lord Jesus, as we follow in the way of washing feet, we pray that you would build us up, that you would heal and restore. And Lord Jesus, this is a task that only you can do by your Spirit. So we say, come, Lord Jesus. We lay our crown at your feet, and we will follow.